Please open your Bibles now to Psalm 77. We've sung a portion of it. We'll read it in its entirety this morning as we prepare to learn from God as He instructs us in His Word through this psalm. Psalm 77, we'll be looking at the 20 verses of this psalm together. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remembered God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Selah. You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? And will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? Selah. Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work, muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have, by your power, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters. And your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. One state of mind or human emotion that is common to all people is that of despair. The dictionary describes it as losing or giving up hope, hopelessness. And all of us, to varying degrees, even as Christians, have experienced those feelings of hopelessness. It may be because we've encountered circumstances that threaten to overwhelm us. It may be due to the disappointment of some serious setback in our lives, vocationally perhaps, or a serious health difficulty, or feelings of rejection in some kind of a relationship, or guilt due to sin in our lives. Sometimes physiological factors contribute to these feelings of despair that we experience. But the question that we need to ask is, how do we deal with despair when it comes? It's not a desirable frame of mind from a human perspective. And it is not a mindset that is pleasing to God if we find ourselves remaining in a state of despair. Paul urges us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, to rejoice always. Is that possible? In our human weakness, as we find ourselves despairing, we think it's very difficult, if not impossible, to rejoice. How can we have victory in this area of our lives? Well, graciously, God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given us a window into the soul of one who struggled with despair. And that's what we have here in this psalm. Psalm 77 is another psalm that's attributed to Asaph. And one thing that we see in the Psalms of Asaph is that he speaks quite frankly, does he not? He's quite open with God as he wrestles through difficulties in his life. He doesn't grumble against God in a spirit of unbelief, but he openly and sincerely expresses his doubts, his burdens, the concerns of his heart as he faces trials. He shares his struggles before the Lord as he cries out seeking answers. Well, we don't know the specific situation that triggered this dark mood that he is finding himself in, but we do see how he wrestled through it and how he regained renewed hope in the Lord. And so I want us to consider that this morning as we study this psalm. We'll look at it in two parts as we see that it provides us with a pathway from despair to joy in the Lord, renewed joy in the Lord. And we'll look at it in two parts. First of all, the intensity of the distressed soul. And then secondly, the intention to refocus on the Lord. First of all, as we look at this psalm, we see the intensity of the distressed soul in verses 1 through 9. Feelings of despair are quite powerful and many times overwhelming in our experience. And we see this in Asaph's life. The intensity of his burdened soul is evident by the way that he cries out to God. The way that he's crying out to God. You see that in these opening verses. Verse 1, "My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and He will hear me." And notice the repetition there. "My voice rises to God." This is not a quiet, contemplative, personal, quiet time that he's experiencing in his devotions. The psalmist is crying aloud to God in distress. Have you ever done that in your praying? To just audibly cry out aloud to God as you seek His help, His mercy, seek understanding in the midst of your distress? And he's continually lifting his hands beseechingly to the Lord on into the night because he can't sleep. So great is his burden. And yet no comfort is found for his soul. The great 19th century London preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon struggled with various painful health difficulties throughout his life. And as a result, he fought serious bouts with depression. And in fact, his commentary on the Psalms, some of you may be familiar with it, it's called The Treasury of David, really came out of years of wrestling through these struggles in his life as he meditated on the Psalms that God had given in the Scriptures through those times of difficulty. He writes specifically with regard to Psalm 77, "Some of us know what it is, both physically and spiritually, to be compelled to use these words. Alas, my God, the writer of this exposition well knows what thy servant Asaph meant, for his soul is familiar with the way of grief. Deep glens and lonely caves of soul depressions, my spirit knows full well your awful glooms." Those are words of Spurgeon, the great preacher in London. And yet he also battled times of great despair in his life. Have you been there? Maybe even this morning you're struggling with emotions that are threatening to overwhelm you. Maybe you're having a sense of despair in the midst of your human experience. Well, the psalmist is expressing these things as he cries out to God. He feels as if the Lord has abandoned him. He longs for renewed fellowship with God. And he teaches us in his crying out that our gracious God wants to hear the cry of His children. He wants to hear our cry out of the depths. And He has given us access to His throne of grace that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And so we see here the psalmist crying out to God. Verses 3 to 6 show the psalmist forcing himself to remember God. And this is a good thing for us to do in the midst of our distress and our crying out to God. We need to move beyond just going over the disappointments and the agony of our soul before God. We need to remember God. And he does that, remembering the good times of the past, it seems like, is what the psalmist is doing here. And yet when the psalmist says, when I remember God, then I am disturbed. His thoughts trouble him so that he can neither sleep nor speak, he says. Even thinking about those former happier days doesn't seem to help. Why is that? Well, what apparently is happening here is that although he seems to be trying to remember God, he is really still focusing on himself. As he remembers past days, he feels that God is being too hard upon him in the present. In the past, he did sing songs of praise during happier times, and now he can't. Notice a clue here in this first section, verses 1 through 9. The clue is found in the personal pronouns that are used. The first personal pronoun is used in some form about 18 different times in those opening verses. I, or me. And this is typical of our mindset, is it not? When we find ourselves in the midst of despair, when despair is threatening to overwhelm us. Yes, God encourages us to pour out our hearts to Him. However, we must not remain in that place, in that state of mind. We can find ourselves, if we do, wallowing in self-pity rather than earnestly seeking renewed hope in God and renewed praise of Him. Tim LaHaye writes in his book on depression these words. He says, a high percentage of depressed people frequently pray, but all prayer is not good. In fact, much of what people call prayer is downright harmful because it is contrary to the will of God. Most depressed people use their prayer life to nurse their grudges and announce their self-pity. This is not only debilitating, but spiritually harmful. We need to be careful that our prayer doesn't fall into a pattern of self-pity, nursing grudges, announcing our dissatisfaction with the living God. We need to realize that Satan uses self-pity to immobilize us and to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. He even uses that self-pity, that self-focus, to stir up our hearts against God. That's the adversary's work. So that we may lash out at God in anger. We need to guard against that subtle temptation to self-pity. We need to be sure that our remembering doesn't lead to self-focus, but leads to a restored focus on God. And that's what's happening here in this song. There is the intense crying out. There is the pouring out of the soul before God. But then the psalmist begins to turn his focus to God, and he does that through six questions. Did you see those questions, verses 7 through 9? Will the Lord reject forever? And will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? He asks these questions, and they show the depth of His concern. However, as he gives expression to his thoughts, to his doubts through these questions, it becomes a turning point in his thinking. And that can be a helpful practice for us as well. To give expression to our doubts. And as we do that, we see their folly. We see the error of those doubts when we express them, when we communicate them out loud. And what we see that the answer to each of these six questions is absolutely not. As he expresses these doubts and concerns of his soul, it becomes obvious that God has not changed, that God has not failed. He is unchanging in His holiness. He is faithful. He will not forsake His people. He doesn't break His promises. His mercies are new every morning. He is still a God who is gracious and compassionate. And so if God hasn't changed, then what has happened? It must be that the psalmist has come to the wrong perception of the situation. And that's what leads to the turning point. in this psalm. And that's the point we need to come to as well in our struggle with despair. By God's grace, by God's strength, as we cry out to Him with sincere hearts, we need to gain a renewed understanding of the truth about God and the truth about us as His redeemed children. Think of an example in Scripture, the example of Elijah. When he was despairing, remember after that competition at Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 19, verse 10, he fled from Jezebel, and in his despair, this is what he says when he was in the wilderness. He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left." Is there a little bit of self-pity there, perhaps? "And they seek my life to take it away." But then what does God do in His grace and mercy? He corrects Elijah's thinking. The truth was that God had preserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He wasn't the only one left, though he felt as if he was. And not only that, but God was not finished with Elijah's life. He had work for him to do, and He began by instructing him to go and take care of some business that God had for him to do. His thinking was corrected as he began to focus back on God and as God directed him to the truth. And so we gain a renewed understanding in the midst of our despair when we focus upon God and upon His truth. And that leads to the second half of this psalm, verses 10 through 20. The intention to refocus the mind upon the Lord. To refocus our minds on the Lord. As we look at verse 10, this is kind of the transition verse in the psalm, and it's difficult for us to translate. And I won't go into all the details, but the New International Version or New King James Version, ESV, I think those probably have the best rendering of the text here to give us the sense of what's going on. In the New International Version, we read, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High." The New King James Version gives a similar meaning and helps us to grasp and understand what the psalmist is saying. It says, "And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." And so the idea that's being expressed here is that rather than letting his grief and his sorrow, the sorrow of his soul, distort his thinking, the psalmist needs to refocus his mind on the Lord's past acts of deliverance in order to renew his faith. He needs to remember not just the good old days and how it was nice to sing those songs, kind of self-focused, but specifically, he needs to remember God's character and God's work throughout history, and particularly throughout the history of His redeemed people. And so he focuses back upon God. And that's what we must do when we find ourselves tempted to be overwhelmed in despair. And the first thing that he focuses on is the greatness of God. The greatness of God. This is where we need to begin when we're sinking into the depths of despair, because we're in a state of helplessness, powerlessness in that condition. But we need to remember that we are children of the Most High God. We need to meditate on the past deeds and miraculous wonders of the Lord on behalf of His people. He is the sovereign Creator. He is our gracious Redeemer. And that's what He says in Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. The prophet says, "But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." We need to remember the greatness of our God. We need to meditate on all the wonderful works and the mighty deeds of the Lord, our King and Redeemer. And as we do, we will come to the conclusion of the psalmist. Do you see that? In verse 13, how his thinking is changing. What does he say? "What God is great like our God?" The God who is our Redeemer. What God is like Him? What God is great like Him? Nothing can thwart His good and wise purposes. Nothing can undermine His sovereign redemptive plan. And then next He focuses on the holiness of God. And this is contemplated again in verse 13 as well. Your way, O God, is holy, He says. The holiness refers to the moral purity of God as well as His transcendence as the one living and true God. And so in the midst of our distress, when troubles are overwhelming, when enemies seem to be gaining the upper hand, isn't it comforting for us to know that God is perfectly upright? That He is perfectly holy? He can always be trusted? That strengthens our faith to know that whatever He does is righteous. It strengthens our faith when we find ourselves in the midst of discouragement, times of discouragement, to know that God is righteous. And this is the basis for Abraham's appeal. Remember, as he was crying out to God on behalf of the city of Sodom, he spoke asking that God would preserve that city, even if there were 50 righteous people. And this is what Abraham says as he pleads with God. Far be it from you to treat the righteous and the wicked alike. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That's how he appeals to God. Because God is holy, we can always be confident that He will do what? He will do what is right. He will do what is right. And third, the psalmist focuses on the covenant love of God. Verse 15 shows that great covenant love of God, our Heavenly Father, for His people when it says, "You have by Your power redeemed Your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." And we see that pictured in the Exodus out of Egypt. They were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. And the Lord heard their cry. And He brought them out miraculously with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He freed them from the house of slavery. And that's what He's done on a spiritual level for all of His redeemed people. He has wonderfully delivered us from slavery to sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has called us out of sin's bondage into a saving relationship with Himself. And powerfully He has done that by the work of His Holy Spirit, who caused us to be born again so that we were able to respond to the gospel in faith and repentance, and by making us new creations in Jesus Christ. He has set us free then from the reign of sin. If your despair is because you're battling against sin, indwelling sin in your life, and you feel like you can never overcome, remember that in Christ you have been set free from the reign of sin through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives in you. And He who has begun a good work in you will do what? He'll finish it. He'll carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And that's why we have this great confidence in the midst of difficult trials in our life. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God cares. He cares for you. He's watching over you, His child. And even in the most darkest time, the darkest times, He is near. That's true for all who have a saving relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. So he remembers the covenant love of God, and then fourthly, the past actions of God on behalf of His people are recalled. Those concluding verses portray in a marvelous way the events surrounding the exodus of God's people out of Egypt. And the psalmist meditates upon the awesome power of God. Think of it. That rolled back the waters of the Red Sea, that enabled the whole nation of Israel to pass through on dry ground, to flee and escape the army of Egypt. And so he contemplates the power of God displayed in the thunder and in the lightning and the whirlwind and the earth shaking that accompanied that great deliverance from the Lord. And God's footprints were unseen in that. Yet His powerful presence was felt as He led His people through the waters of the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the promised land. And so the psalmist not only considers the greatness of God, but in that he's also considering the tenderness and the love of His Heavenly Father who led His people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Do we not have the same confidence today, even in greater measure, through our Lord Jesus Christ? That's our comfort, is it not, in the midst of the darkest hours of our lives? He's the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who's laid down His life for His sheep. He's the Good Shepherd who feeds us, who leads us, who guides and guards His sheep. Even though we can't see His physical footprints, we know that He's with us each step of the way. Psalm 23 reminds us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. We need to remember the actions of our God in the past for His people, as we are encouraged to remember His presence with us now and in the future. Well, as we close, let us learn from the psalmist who candidly unveils his soul's most inner struggles. We don't like to do that very much, do we? And yet, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have a record of the inner struggles of the psalmist. It's not wrong to be overwhelmed by life's circumstances. The question is, how will we deal with despair? The problem comes when we let ourselves become immobilized by that despair, and when we allow our thinking to be focused exclusively on ourself, and we neglect to focus on our God. The way out is through listening to and considering the truths of God's Word. It's as we turn our focus to Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. It's as we rely on the ministry of the Spirit of Christ, our Comforter, that we will regain hope even in the midst of deep darkness. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And He promises what? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Remember Him. Call to Him. Call to mind His great works. Remember His holiness, His covenant love, His past acts, even in your own life. And through Christ, we can win the battle with despair. In Him we can rejoice in all circumstances because He is always with us. That's the promise of the psalmist again in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we read the words of this psalm, we confess that we have found ourselves in that same pit of despair at various times in our lives. And we confess that it has been easy for us to become very self-focused and neglectful of You and Your Word and Your unfailing promises. But God, help us to learn from this psalm and the pattern that we have here from Asaph, that we would pour out our hearts to You, knowing that You hear the cries of Your children, and that as we do that, we would remember Your faithfulness to Your people, Your faithfulness to us, Your redeeming love, and along with that, Your glorious character, Your greatness, Your holiness, Your covenant love, and Your mighty acts on behalf of Your people. Father, lift our hearts, strengthen our faith, that we may be able to rejoice in the Lord always, as we have been exhorted in the Scriptures, that we may give glory to Your name, even in the midst of trials, that Your name would be praised. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.